This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 33, beginning with verse 1. Genesis 33, 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there was Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. These brothers had not seen each other for almost 20 years. The reason why the long absence is that Jacob had deceived his father and had received the blessing that his father had intended for his brother Esau, making Esau so angry that in the 27th chapter, verse 41, Esau said, "I am going to kill my brother Jacob. I hate him." And yet we find that this hatred that had been simmering in Esau's heart for 20 years has now suddenly been changed. And though he came out to meet his brother with a sword, he ends up greeting him with a kiss. It is possible to have close relationships, meaningful relationships, go sour. Those that you once loved very deeply, you now feel very cold and insensitive towards them. That love that you once had has often turned to hatred. And relationships are oftentimes in shambles. So often in marriage counseling, we hear the words, "But I just don't love them anymore. I just don't feel anything. I'm dead inside." What is it that destroys that kind of a relationship? What is it that kills love? What is it that causes a couple who were once so close and so much in love to become distant and estranged from each other? There are perhaps many reasons for the estrangement, but this morning we're interested in another subject. When this estrangement takes place, when the love has grown cold, when there is just the deadness inside towards any feeling towards the other, or even worse, now the feeling of hatred and abhorrence, is it possible to restore that kind of a relationship? Is it possible that love can be reborn? Is it possible that these two persons can ever come back into a deep, loving relationship that they once experienced together? The story that we are looking at today is the story of a restored relationship. One that had once been close but had an experience of estrangement, but has now been restored. And as we see them in our picture, they are embracing, they're kissing, they've fallen on one another's neck in the embrace and in the kissing. Is this possible? Perhaps you have had an estrangement, maybe from a child, maybe from a parent, maybe from a friend, or maybe from a husband and wife. Is it possible to restore that relationship? Is it possible that you could ever feel anything for them again, or that they could ever feel anything for you again? According to the scripture, yes, it is. Let us follow the steps of restoration in this relationship. When Jacob received word from his servants who had been sent out to meet Esau, that bitterness that had been simmering for 20 years was still alive, that Esau was coming with 400 men intending his destruction, the first thing that Jacob did in the restoring of the relationship was pray. And I'd like to suggest to you that that's the first thing that you should do to restore the relationship, is to pray and to seek God to change the heart and the condition of that other person that has become estranged from you. Pray for them. Pray for their good. Pray for their welfare. You've heard the statement, prayer changes things, and I agree with that 100%. But it is interesting, I have discovered many times the thing that has changed in prayer is me. I pray, oh God, change them. And God shows me where I need to change. And it is through prayer where God speaks to my heart and shows me where I have been wrong and shows me those areas that I need to adjust and I need to correct. And it is interesting that when Jacob prayed for the situation and for his brother Esau, that the changes came first in Jacob that resulted in the change in Esau. And you may find that God will change you radically in order that he might change the relationship and the attitude of the other person towards you. The first indication of the change that came to pass in Jacob's life was the blessing of his brother. You see, it was Jacob's nature to always take, not to give. That was just his makeup. He was always out for Jacob first, and whatever he could get, no matter how he had to get it, he was out to get for himself, thinking always of himself first. But after his prayer, the first thing he did was separate a large number of his herd. 200 goats, 200 lambs, 20 milk camels and some cows and some donkeys, and he sent them ahead with his servants as presents to his brother Jacob as he began to bless his brother with these gifts. If you've had a relationship that has gone sour, I would like to first of all suggest that after prayer, you seek to bless that person some way. Just look for what you might give to them that would be a blessing to them. If you've had an estrangement with your wife, give her some flowers on no special occasion. No birthday, no anniversary. Sure, she'll be suspicious, but do it anyhow. Just give her some flowers with a note that I love you. Or call her up early in the afternoon and say, hey, don't put on anything for dinner tonight. I want to take you out to her favorite restaurant. Just look for ways by which you might just bless her and surprise her with blessings. Or you might just give her some money and say, hey, go buy that outfit you've been telling me about that you think is so cute. Go get it. And then when she puts it on, tell her how beautiful she looks in it. Bless her. Look for ways to bless her. You notice I'm coming at it from the man's side, and that's because I'm a man, and and that's the only side I can come to it from. But I'm sure that you ladies can find ways to bless your husbands too if you really work on it. Next, he edified his brother. As he sent the messengers, they referred to him as Esau's servant and referred to Esau as Jacob's Lord. He started saying good things about him, started to build him up, started to edify him. You know, unfortunately, we do so many things that tear down relationships or tear down the other person, and that's really why they often have become so cold, so unresponsive, because we have been guilty of systematically, slowly tearing them down. Always looking for the faults. Always talking about the faults. Magnifying the faults. This I have as a fault in my own life, and I confess it. I've been asking God to help me in this particular area of my own life. I can come home. The house is as neat as a pin. Things look great. Do I say anything? Nope. I don't say, wow, the house really looks nice. Did a great job cleaning it up. I never say that. Maybe she's rearranged the furniture in the family room. Do I come in and say, wow, I like the new arrangement. That's clever. Sharp, I like it. Nope. Don't say anything. But if one of the grandkids spilled their bottle on the carpet in the hallway or something, I'll say, what is that horrible spot on the hallway carpet? You see, I noticed both the rearrangement of the family room, and I also noticed the spot on the hallway carpet. But what do I talk about? The clever arrangement of the family room? Nope. The spot on the carpet. Just something perverse in me, and I haven't quite figured it out yet, why I have a greater tendency to bring up the negative than I do the positive. 364 days out of the year, her hair can look just gorgeous, and I say nothing. I come home one day and it's up in curls. I say, what in the world have you got in your hair? Why is it that we're so prone to speak about the negative rather than the positive things? Tearing down rather than building up. You want to restore the relationship? You want to restore the response and the love? Then start building up, edify the other in love. Tell them how beautiful they are. Tell them how much you love them, how great they look. You know, these are words that wives are constantly looking for. That's why they question, do you love me? Of course I love you. I told you that when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. Doesn't work that way, fellas. They need daily assurance that you love them. How do I look? Fine. The reason why they asked the question is that they wanted you to say, wow, you look great. Is that a new outfit? You really look sharp in that. But because we don't take the initiative, they're constantly probing, asking questions. Does this look okay? Do you like this? Do I look all right? Edify them. Don't make them have to hint for words of affirmation from you. They're really wanting you to notice them. They're wanting you to care about them. But your problem, you see, is you plop down in front of TV on Monday night and the football game is on and she comes in and says, "Oh, honey, a car just came through the fence and crashed into the back bedroom." And you say, "Oh, wow, did you see that catch?" "Well, the kids are okay. Fortunately, they had just left the bedroom and were in the other room and they're all right." "Oh, that's good. I'm glad." "Wow. The room's a shambles. The bed was knocked over and the dresser is on the floor and the clothes are all over the place. It's really a disaster back there." "Oh, that's too bad." "Well, don't you care? Aren't you interested?" "I'm interested in who's going to win this game." Edify, build up, give. The next thing we notice in the restored relationship was Jacob sharing with his brother the things that transpired during their absence. Shared with him what was going on in his life. An important part of relationship is that of sharing. The openness. The sharing what you feel, what you think. Too many times we're just all closed up. It's important to share. But one of the most important things in sharing is to have a sympathetic listener who is uncritical. Because when you have done something stupid and you need to share it with someone, what you don't want them to hear is, what you don't want them to say to you is, "Well, that was surely stupid. Why would you do a dumb thing like that?" You want them to say, "Well, boy, that wasn't too wise, but, you know, you're smart enough. You'll get out of it all right, you know." We can cut off sharing sessions very quickly by our responses to the sharing. Maybe you've had one of those kind of days at the office that you like to forget. You wish it had never happened. And when you get home, you've had a hassled time on the office, a hassled time on the freeway. You're at your extremes, and you just need to unwind a bit. So you sit down in the living room, and you hear the call from the kitchen. "Are you home?" "Yep." "Anything special happen today?" "Nope." "Well, you don't sound like everything's all right. Are you sure everything's okay?" "Yep." And so she comes in and she sits down on the couch and says, "Now look, there's something wrong. I can tell by the tone of your voice. What's happened today? Tell me, just share with me what happened." "Well, the boss called me in and he asked me if I had contacted that new client yet, and I told him no." "Why wouldn't you contact the new client? What's wrong with you, stupid? Don't you know that's your job?" "Well, the boss said it was a good thing I didn't contact him because found out that he really is a deadbeat and glad we didn't do business with him. We could have really been hurt." So he was very thankful about that. Oh, well, what else happened?" "Well, he wanted me to come over for dinner Friday night." "Well, I hope you didn't tell him that I was going to come with you. I've got other plans." "Well, I told him that I wasn't sure whether or not you'd come. I didn't know whether or not you would have plans or not, so I wasn't sure you'd be able to make it." "Why would you tell him that? He's going to think I'm antisocial, you know." "Wait a minute, you know, how much can you share? You know, pretty soon you're just climbing up and you're back to your nope, yep, nothing." Because as you're trying to share, rather than being consoled and healed, you're being wounded deeper. That's not the purpose of sharing. The purpose of sharing is for healing. And so you see, there's two sides to the sharing. The one is the opening up and revealing all, and the other is the sympathetic understanding and the consoling and the helping. But we've got to learn to share. We've got to learn to open up, and we've got to learn to accept and to be uncritical and to be consoling and helping when someone is bearing their heart to us. And then we find that there was the touch. They embraced. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And so important to the relationship is touch. Touching in non-sexual ways. So often you hear, well, he only touches me when he wants sex. And God help us, I think that oftentimes that may be true. But we need to touch in non-sexual ways. How important the touch is. We've come to the place where so often, as we say goodbye in the morning, it's just a peck on the cheek. And we're out the door. And oftentimes we don't even make the peck on the cheek. It's just a call. See you later. Slam. Hey, that's not the way you said goodbye when you were courting her. When you were standing at the door holding her hand, gazing into her eyes, embracing her, and you said five or six goodbyes before you were able to tear yourself away, and she went in and you stood there longingly as she closed the door. What's happened? Touch. You see how we get away from it. And no wonder then the relationship gets cold. No wonder you don't feel the spark or the fire anymore. No wonder you begin to question if you ever did love them. No wonder the relationship goes sour. It is interesting to me that when Jesus addressed himself to the problem with the church of Ephesus, which was the problem of lost love or a coldness of love, the relationship had grown cold. In order to restore the relationship, what Jesus said for them to do was to remember what it used to be. Remember the feelings you used to have. And then he said, repent, which means to change. And then he said, go back and do your first works again. Go back to the things by which you won her. The courting of her. The blessing of her during that period of courtship. Those things that you used to bring to surprise her, to make her happy. Blessing her. Go back to the edifying of her, telling her that she's beautiful, telling her that you love her. Telling her that you can't live without her. Go back. The sharing, that openness of sharing during that period of courtship, as you wanted to tell her all about yourself, and that touching. And you know what? It may take a while, but don't be discouraged or be impatient. you've been working at tearing down the relationship for a lot of years. Don't expect 20 years of tearing down a relationship to be restored in one day. Hey, I'm a new man. You know, now respond to me. Because look what I'm doing now. No, it took you a long time to tear it down, and it may take you a while to build it back up again. It may be weeks or even months before you begin to see the spark begin to ignite once more. But it'll happen. And God can restore your relationship into a deep, full-on, loving relationship once again, greater than it has ever been before. But it doesn't just happen. It takes prayer, and then it takes your working on it. Blessing them, edifying them, sharing with them, and touching them. Tell me that you don't like someone reaching over and playing with the back of your hair or massaging your neck when you're driving the car. Tell me you don't like someone scooting over close and putting their arm around you and saying, I love you. Tell me you don't like someone taking you by the hand and gently squeezing it. My little granddaughter, when we walk around, we oftentimes hold hands. We took her this year to Israel with us, and we walked a lot of places holding hands together. And as we were holding hands, she gave me three squeezes, and she said, that means I love you. She communicated with the squeezes. And so we would be talking with someone, I'd be standing there holding her hand, and I'd feel the three squeezes, and I'll tell you, I felt warm all over. I loved it. Tell me you don't love being touched in a loving way, in a caring way. We all do. We all need it. And that's the way a sour relationship can be made sweet again as God works in our heart those changes and we really begin to work at that relationship once more. Shall we pray? Help us, Father, to learn. Learn through your word how that we should relate to each other. Learning, Lord, to bless, to build up, to share, to touch, to pray. Until, Lord, we see again the bloom of love and all of its glorious fragrance filling our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Again, maybe you've had a relationship that has gone sour. And again, it doesn't have to be husband and wife. It could be parent-child. Any of assorted relationships. You'd like to see it restored. God wants to bring you into a full, loving relationship with that person with whom you once had such a close bond. God has given you the formula. Work at it. Pray for them. Pray for the relationship. And let God show you where you went wrong, what you did that hurt that relationship and perhaps put out the fire. And then, as Jesus said, change and go back and do your first works. And then leave it with him and you'll be amazed what God will do in restoring that which has been lost. That's what the gospel is all about. May the Lord be with you and bless you and enhance your relationships this week. In Jesus' name.